Am I on? You can hear me? Okay, great. Hi, everybody. Thank you. It's Saturday afternoon. I can't believe you responded. That's great. Usually I have to remind you it's Saturday afternoon. This is not nap time. If it was Sunday morning, this is nap time. Right? Tell the truth. Yeah. We're singing again. I'm just really glad to be with you. Thank you very, very much. I want you to know I turned down Second Presbyterian Church, Memphis, Tennessee, to be here. Yeah, now you know. Now you know how important you are. I'm serious, I did. I'm doing them next year, but they had to wait a whole year just because of you. How's that? I'm told I'm supposed to read the scriptures first, so let me do that, please. Although the print on this page is so small, I'm not sure I can. Can you read that pew Bible? It's impossible, right? I think every pew needs to now have one of those big magnifying things, too, to use with the Bible. But we'll... I know. Maybe if I could stand 5 feet away, I can read it. Let's see. I can do it. Genesis chapter 1. That's on page 1 in most of your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. And these are familiar verses to many of us. And we will read beginning in verse 26. Hear now the word of our God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bow before you, having heard words that most of us in this room have heard before, here on the very first page of the Bible. But we turn to you now because we need you to send Holy Spirit to us to open our eyes to see afresh these familiar words. We need him to open our ears to hear you speak. We need him, Lord Jesus, to soften our hearts because they're terribly hardened toward you. To warm our hearts because they're terribly cold toward you. But we do believe that Holy Spirit can do miracles in our lives even this evening. And we pray that by our meager efforts, something great will happen. Amen. Everybody in the room tonight has a self-image of who you are in your head. I mean, when you just sort of imagine what you look like, and what other people see when they see you, what do you think about? I know my self-image. When I think about myself, I'm about 30 years old. Okay, I can still play basketball. I can still run fast. What do you think about when you think about yourself? Maybe it's a few pounds lighter. Many years earlier. Yeah, okay. And don't you have a crisis sometimes when you think about who you are and then somebody sends you a picture that they took of you and you look at this thing and you go, "I look like that?" Isn't that sort of a major psychological crisis for you sometimes? I mean, let's just sort of admit it. It's true. The way we think about ourselves, the way we imagine ourselves to be, and the way that other people see us can be very, very different, right? I mean, you often have to ask, which is the true picture of who you are? And I'm afraid that the answer is what other people see, what was in that photograph, not the way you imagine yourself to look. Okay. Well, I think that when it comes to things like a missions conference like this, a missions weekend, and this church is a faithful church, always having missions weekends, always focusing on it, you bring out the flags. They're not normally in here, are they? Yeah, you bring out the flags and everybody wonders what's going on. You announce it and people don't run to Oxford. They don't run to Starkville. Oh, I can't go to church this week. It's missions week. They'll show up and you have nice dinners and people work very hard to prepare it. It's all very good. But, you know, in many respects, mission time asks us to take a look not at the way we usually think of who we are, but the way somebody else sees us. And I'm not talking about your grandchildren who send you photos of yourself on the phone. I'm not talking about your next-door neighbor who caught you doing something you wish nobody ever caught you doing, taking a picture of you. I'm talking about the way God pictures you, what He sees when He looks at you. The topic that Todd forced me to pick a topic, okay, what can I say, okay? So after talking with him for a few minutes a few months ago on the phone, I said, okay, well then how about we do this topic? What's the topic?
The mission is not editing.
No, what's the topic? Look on the front page. Who is a missionary? Okay, and clearly, when you imagine yourself, unless you're really weird, you don't immediately say, well, I know who that is. It is I. And frankly, your grandchildren probably don't think of you as a missionary either, nor do your next door neighbors. They may think you're a kook or something, but they're not going to think you're a missionary. Because when we think of missionaries, what we have in our minds are people like Clark, especially, okay, who was here earlier, talking about going to some godforsaken place called Ukraine. Yes? And learning a different language, which they tell me he speaks very well, by the way, which is an amazing thing, since he couldn't learn Spanish in high school. Yeah. I know the Nortons, so I can pick on them. This is his mama here, if you wonder why I keep looking over there. And Clark, where's Clark? He's not there. Well, he changed his look, you see, I'm telling you, okay? And, you know, the fact is that most people would not call most people in this room a missionary. They wouldn't call me that either. But when you pull out the picture that God looks at when He looks at you, what He sees is a missionary. Yes, you. And I don't care what job you have in this world. I don't care how young you are or how old you are. I don't care how healthy you are, how ill you are. I don't care how disappointed you are or how satisfied you are with your life. When God looks at you, what He sees is a missionary. Now, that may not feel true at the moment, but what we're going to try to do is to see that that's what the Bible says. Because if you can begin to look at yourself in ways that are not what you normally imagine yourself to look like, or even what you see when you look in the mirror. By the way, when you look in the mirror, other people don't see that either. Okay? They see something different. If you can begin to look at yourself the way God looks at you, it will change you. It'll shake up the priorities of your life. It will shake up your schedule. It will shake up what you do with your money. It will shake up what you do with your prayers. It'll shake it all up. Because the way God looks at you and me, when He sees missionary, it's very different from the ways that we normally look at ourselves. How's that? You got the main idea? Now you can go to sleep. Actually, we're going to get done really early. We're going to beat the Baptists down to the dinner tonight, okay? I know every Sunday you're wondering, am I going to beat the Baptists to the restaurant or not? Daggone it, I'm not going to make it. They're going to be there first. Well, we're going to beat them this time, okay? We'll be there before anybody else makes it. Amen? There you go. See, you're already like Baptists. It's good. I like it. You know, now if you look in the Bible, there are all kinds of places where you can find snapshots of the way God looks at people. Different people, sometimes individuals, sometimes groups. You know, we could have a list as so long that we couldn't even fit it in this room if we picked all of the sort of snapshots or photographs that God looks at when He thinks about you and me, when He talks about us, the way He sort of summarizes who we are. My child, my beloved, my servant, all kinds of things. But what I want us to do tonight is to sort of take a look at the big portrait that hangs on the hall wall. You know, the one that somebody made you sit down and take with your family or take as an individual, that big one that somebody spent a lot of money doing. You remember that one? You probably got some in your homes, don't you? Yeah. Okay, that's the one I want us to look at. The grand God portrait of you. Because it's the same as it is for me, and it's the same as it is for every other person in this room. And that grand portrait is found in the verses that we just read. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 26. The first time, as far as we know anyway, the first time God ever said anything about us. You know, it might be important to catch at least a glimpse of what God was seeing the first time He said anything about us. Okay, so here's what I want us to do. I want us to look at basically two things that you can see in this first big portrait, this grand portrait. First thing is this: what God called us. Because it's going to be different than what we usually think. Listen to what the Bible says, beginning in verse 26. What did God call us? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now, if you're a good Presbyterian, and I say to you, "Tell me something. What are people?" If you're a good one, the first thing that's going to pop out of your mouth is this: "I know what people are. People are sinners." Now, if you have any doubt whether you're a sinner or not, I just have to tell you, you are. You are, and I am. You don't have to be an axe murderer to be a sinner. All you have to be is just a little bit imperfect. And that applies, as I look around the room, yeah, it applies to everybody in here. Nobody in this room is perfect. So everybody gets that little label, sinner. That's true enough. That's true. But you know, there's something that's special about human beings that makes being a sinner or being imperfect significant, important. It's because we're something else as well. I've got a dog that you would absolutely adore. If you saw her and you didn't adore her, then you're just crazy. Okay? She's absolutely magnificent. Her name is Princess. And she is one. She knows she is one, as a matter of fact. Okay, so she's fantastic. A lot better. She's a lot better than most people in the room today. Okay? In God's eyes, too, I'll tell you. But, you know, there's something about Princess, and that is she is imperfect. She disobeys. Just the other day, she grabbed a bagel out of somebody's trash can in the office and was running around with it trying to get away from me because I'm trying to get it from her. And she knew she had done something wrong, and she just ran as hard as she could. But there's something different about Princess and her imperfections, and that is this: she will never pay for her sins. But she will also never be saved from her sins. Why? Because she's a dog. That is what makes you different from Princess. You're something else. It's what this passage calls the image and the likeness of God. And because you're the image and the likeness of God, it means your sins matter. And it also means you can be saved from the consequences of your sins. And that's a great privilege. And this grand portrait that God has painted of you and me that's sitting in that front hall is spectacular. You're not an animal. You're not a dog. You're not a parakeet. You're not a cat. You're not a fish. You're a human being. But as much as we may know that that's true in the Bible, that the Bible says we're the image of God, we're the likeness of God, sometimes we don't really know what it means. It's one of those religious phrases. You know, we've got a lot of those, you know. Religious phrases we use a lot and we don't really know what they mean. Have you noticed that? In fact, if I were to pass a piece of paper around tonight and say, write down in one sentence what you think it means to be the image of God, we'd probably have about as many different answers as we have people in the room. We know it's true. We know it's in the Bible. We know it's probably even important. But what does it mean? Well, to get at what it means, you have to get in a time machine with me. And we're going to go back. I mean, we're going to go way back in time. I mean, back to the days of pyramids. You got it? We're going to go back to the days of ziggurats. We're going to go all the way back to the days of people like Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, those guys. Okay? There's an old movie called The Ten Commandments. It was about Moses and those kinds of people, okay? So back to the days of Moses, who he was looking at his dad going, what? Okay? And that's when this book was written. And it might surprise you to know this, but the phrase image of God and likeness of God was not unique to Moses. He wasn't the first person. We actually have writings of people back in those days before the time of Moses. He wasn't the first person ever to say that. There's an image of God. There's a likeness of God. There's a son of the gods. In fact, it was used in Egypt. It was used in Babylon. It was used in Assyria. It was used by the Canaanites. I mean, everybody talked about the image of God, the likeness of God, the son of the gods. Yeah, they all talked about that. But in their cultures, in their societies, there was only one person who could rightly be called the image and the likeness of God. Can you guess who that was? Only one in all of society. You have lots of people in your country, but only one person can really be called the Son of God, can really be called the image of God, really called the likeness of God. Can you guess who that might have been? Yeah, Yul Brynner, the king. The Pharaoh. The king, the emperor. Now, he's the image of God. Everybody else, there's something much less than that. And that's how they got them to build their pyramids. Would you have volunteered to build a pyramid? No. Not unless the Son of God told you to do it. Okay. Why did they call their kings images of God, likeness of gods, son of the gods? Why did they do that in those cultures? Well, it's not hard to get. Here's the answer. Basically, politicians in the old world were just like politicians today. They thought they were God's gift to the human race. Don't politicians think that of themselves? Yeah, okay, you got it? They're special. And in the ancient world, this is what they believed. They believed that kings had a job, and their job was this. It was to learn what the gods in heaven wanted to happen, and then to use their power to make it happen on the earth. Learn the will of the gods, and then make it happen. That was the king's job. That's how they got all their designs for cities and their designs for buildings. They thought they got it from heaven. And then it was their job to make it happen on the earth. So the king basically represented God. It was his task to make sure that what the gods wanted, well, that it actually took place. Now, in those days, that only applied to the king. And now you can see how radical Moses was in those days. Because in this passage of the Bible, where Moses tells the truth, he says, everybody's the image of God. Everybody's the likeness of God. what that meant was that everybody had the kind of job in the world, the role of in the world, that they thought kings had. And what was that again? It was to learn what? The will of God in heaven and make it happen where? On the earth. Now that must have been very, very hard for them to have believed. And can you imagine? You know, you've been a slave. Your parents were slaves. Your grandparents were slaves. And now Moses is telling you you're as important and as valuable and your role in the world is as significant as the king's role is. That must have been very hard for them to believe. You know it was hard because you live in America where we're supposed to believe everybody's equal, and even you have a hard time believing that your life matters. I mean, think about the president today. You know, president, we know he's important, right? President of the United States, he's an important man. We know that. We're confident of that. And you know what we mean by that. If he decides we're going to do this, it's going to change the whole course of human history. If he decides we're going to do that, it's going to change the whole course of human history. His choices matter. And for that reason, we really don't want him to have a headache. You want him to have a sinus headache? No way. You want him to get the flu? Mm-mm. I mean, can you imagine he goes home tonight and he and the first lady have a big argument, and I suspect they have them every once in a while. And he says, oh yeah, you don't like that? Well, watch what happens when I hit this red button. And he pushes the button and the whole world goes up in smoke. I mean, do you really want that to happen? No, you don't want him to have a headache. You don't want him to have the flu. You don't want him hitting any red buttons. That's for sure. No fighting with his wife. But what about you? I'm sure there's somebody here right now that has a sinus headache. The pollen is blowing. Have you noticed? I noticed it as soon as I drove into town. I went, my goodness, can I have some Sudafed? I'm sure that there's somebody in here who is fighting the flu, and we're mad at you for coming tonight. Okay, you should have stayed at home. Okay, if you go home tonight and you have a fight with your spouse, if you can find a red button to push, nothing's going to happen. So deep inside, way back in the back of our minds, we know some people are important and some people aren't. Some people's choices matter. And mine really don't. You got it? And if you believe that about yourself, you are right where the evil one wants you to be. Because if you don't think your choices matter, that what you do with your time, what you do with your energy, what you do with your money, what you do with your choices in life don't matter, then you know what you do with them. You waste them all away. And you numb the pain of that with things like sports fanaticism. Or you numb the pain of that with things like alcohol. You wonder why your grandchildren are numbing it with marijuana and other drugs? That's why. Because somehow we know that just can't be true. Surely my life does matter. And that's exactly what God thought when he made that grand portrait of you at the very beginning. This is my image. I know everybody in here has disappointments. I do. I know everybody in here fails. I have over and over again. And as I get older, like a lot of us in this room are, you sort of feel like, you know, isn't it about time to just sort of take it easy and just sort of drift off into that dark night? Well, hear what God thinks about you. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he made them, male and female. Unthinkable in those days. Even the women have that royal dignity. Now, I like that because for me personally, that's some really good news. And I have bought into that and I believe it so strongly I can hardly tell you how important that is to me. That this little hillbilly from Roanoke, Virginia is important in God's view. That this little hillbilly from Roanoke, Virginia was put on this earth with the dignity that was afforded to the greatest king or the greatest queen that's ever walked on this planet. I like it. And if you will embrace it, you'll like it too. But you know something? Sometimes we can give names and titles to people that sound really great, but when you look at what they're supposed to do, what they do isn't so great after all. I mean, have you ever had a job like that? I have, where the title sounded really good, but the job itself was horrible. You ever had one of those? I did. When I was 17, I had been teaching in a music studio, teaching guitar for a number of years, and back in those days, I was good at it, and I was a good teacher of guitar and that kind of thing, so it was okay, but I needed some real money to save up for college. So I went to the owner of this music studio, and I said, "Mr. Ridenour, can I have a full-time job this summer?" He said, "Sure. We like you. You can have a full-time job." I said, "Well, what will it be?" He stood there and sort of looked in the air like this. He said, "Well, how about we just call you the assistant to the owner?" He smiled at me. Now, I was 17, of course, and you know what I thought that meant. All right. Assistant to the owner. Now, that means when he leaves the office, and he did quite frequently and disappear for hours, you know, I figured that meant I got to sit in his chair and put my feet up on his desk like he did. Boss people around. But about a week later, I discovered that that wasn't quite what he had in mind. Assistant to the owner meant that I had to do everything nobody else wanted to do. That was what my job really was. You know, you need to clean the windows? Rich will do that. You need to clean the toilets? Rich will do that. You need to deliver a grand piano up a flight of stairs all by yourself? Rich will do that. I did that, by the way. Do you remember that old Laurel and Hardy clip where they're chasing the piano down the stairs in San Francisco and it's falling apart as it goes down? Do you remember that? Look at Google it sometime. You'll take a look. It's really hilarious. Well, I've done that with a grand piano. Pushing up flight of stairs, I slipped and it went all the way down. It was unbelievable. It was breaking apart, but they glued it together with Elmer's glue and sold it for new the next week. That was even more unbelievable. So check your grand piano, okay? But, you know, it sounded really good to be the assistant to the owner. Image of God sounds pretty good. When you realize it was a title for a king or an emperor, sounds pretty good. I'm as important as any king that's lived on the planet. My choices matter? Is that what you're saying? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. But now, what about the job itself? Is it like my assistant to the owner, or is it something big and good? Well, let's take a look. Because as soon as God made Adam and Eve, this is what he said to them in verse 28. And God blessed them. Oh, that sounds pretty good so far. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Now, you know the Bible story well enough to know that God had placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But sometimes people have a misconception about what the world was like in the beginning. We all know it was really nice there. I mean, this was the garden of God. It was His temple garden. It was His holy garden. It was so spectacular that He would appear there visibly. But the rest of the world wasn't like that in the beginning. It needed a lot of work. I mean, the garden needed some keeping up, but the rest of the world needed a whole lot more work than that. And God is telling Adam and Eve here, don't just stay in the garden, but be fruitful. I need lots of you now. Multiply a whole lot of you right now. Fill the earth, not just the garden, the earth. Subdue the whole earth and have dominion. Why? Why did God want Adam and Eve to do that? It was because, just like the Bible tells us, the reason God put people on this planet was not to live their personal private lives and to drift off into retirement. The reason that God put people on this earth was to turn the entire earth into paradise. To make the whole earth so spectacular, so wonderful, that it would be right for God to appear everywhere on the earth in His glory rather than just that one little spot. That's why the Bible tells us that at the end, take a look at the book of Revelation, that at the end, when Jesus comes back, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Because God will make all things new. And that was the mission that God gave Adam and Eve in the very beginning. You see that portrait? Not only does He call them the image of God, He says, look at this fantastic job I've given you to make the earth so wondrous that I will fill it with my glory. In many ways, this is one of the great ironies of the Bible, because God could have just snapped His fingers, turned the whole earth into His glorious palace, and filled it with His glory. He could have done it just like that. But instead, what He did was this. He decided He was going to defeat the spirits and the great one, Satan himself, who had caused such trouble in His creation already by this time. He decided He was going to defeat them, but defeat them by clay images like you and me. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans in chapter 16 that soon, when Jesus returns, God will crush Satan under your feet. See how spectacular you are? God has ordained that He will destroy the evil one through human beings, mere clay images. It's fantastic. Now, God says a lot of things there. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. There's five things He says there, and we could spend a week going through each one of them, but let's don't say we did, okay? Let's just group them up into two. The first thing you see is that God said to them, I want there to be a lot of you. More and more and more, please. Be fruitful. Multiply to the point that you fill the earth. In fact, after God had said, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is very good, in Genesis chapter 1, in chapter 2, what does God say? He looks at Adam and he says what? It's not good for the man to be alone. Why not? Because it's too big of a world for one man to handle it all. There has to be lots of us. In fact, as you get more of the earth, it's got to be more of us. And more of us. And this is why you find in the Bible that the theme of more and more and more is on every single page. The desire of every person's heart who follows Christ is that there be more and more and more faithful servants of God. Now, in the beginning, if Adam and Eve had not done what they did, that would have been a relatively easy task. They would have had children, and they would have done the image of God thing. And then they would have had children, and they would have done the image of God thing. And they would have had children, image of God thing. They'd have filled up the earth, subdued it, and the glory of God would appear, game over. That was the potential. But you know as well as I do that something happened. Do you remember what it is? Starts with an S, ends with an N. I'm right in the middle of it with you. Yeah, sin came into the world. And so this mission that God gave human beings, it got complicated. So that now we don't just have babies who automatically do the things of God, but rather we must also raise those babies up in the ways of God. And that's why you spend all that time with your children. And those of you who don't have children but do have grandchildren, that's why you spend all that time with your grandchildren. Because we're trying to raise them up to be redeemed images of God. Because now in a sinful, fallen world, God does not just want there to be more people. God wants there to be more redeemed people. Imagine yourself. Just imagine for a moment that you were put on this planet to multiply faithful servants of God. Can you imagine anything more important than that? Now, I'm probably just like you. I'm old enough to have seen what's been going on for the last, oh, I don't know, I'm about 40 years old, so say 30 years. How about 50? Can you take that one? No, how about the last 60 years, okay? I've seen it. And I don't like what I see. Do you like what you see? When you watch the news, are you just tickled pink for the way things are going? You might like the new tax program or something, but by and large, that's just a little blip on the screen, right? Compared to all the bad things that are going on. I don't like what's happening in American culture. I feel like God, Christ, the church has been sort of marginalized, pushed to the side. I feel like some of the most basic moral convictions that once were shared by the majority of people in this country have vanished before our eyes. I believe that the United States of America is rapidly becoming the most pagan country in the world. The most pagan country in the world. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And when I say pagan, I just mean really pagan. The erotic and all the horrible violence and things that characterized European paganism. It's here with us. And it's swallowing up your children and your grandchildren. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. And so I tend to be, along with my wife, watching the news at night and getting, well, agitated. When I get agitated at the TV, what happens to me is I just sort of get depressed and I get quiet and I just sit there and sink further and further into the chair. When my wife watches the news and gets agitated, she starts yelling at the TV. I keep on saying, Gina, they can't hear you. I don't care. I just need to say it. You know, if she picks up a shoe and starts to throw it, I'm going to do something about it, okay? But I guess she gets to say what she wants to say. But don't you feel that way? You know, either you get depressed or you get angry. But every once in a while it breaks through to me, and I believe it's true. That when there is no light, how can you get angry at the darkness? When there is no light, how can you get angry that people are stumbling around lost in the darkness? And the truth of the matter is this: Jesus spoke about the light of the world. And what he said was this: you are the light of the world. There's something funny about lights. And that is, if I were to have turned on my cell phone light — we can't talk about flashlights anymore, right? It's just turning on your cell phone. Okay, so if I turned on my cell phone light in this lit up room, it wouldn't look very bright. But if we started dimming the light more and more and more, it would appear that my cell phone became brighter and brighter and brighter. Yes? It's a funny thing about that. A little candle seems very bright when things are dark around us. Huh. But now I have to ask you this question. As our culture in the United States, as Western culture at large, has become darker and darker and darker over the last 50 years, shall we say, do you see the church getting brighter and brighter? Do you see Christian people becoming even more and more committed to the cause of the mission? Or do you see us dimming our lights and putting our lights in our pockets? In the world of nature, the light gets brighter as the world around it gets darker. In the world of Christianity, in America today, the light gets dimmer along with the darkness. And this is how it goes. There are some Christian groups that talk about, we really want to see more and more and more and more people to come to Christ. We really do. We're committed to it. That's on our minds. We're thinking about it. We're talking about it. We're doing it. We're doing everything we can do. We're putting our time into it. We're putting our money into it, putting our energy into it to get people to come to Christ, because we want more and more and more, more and more and more. But the reality is, that's not you and me. That's not our denomination. That's not our branch of the church. What our branch of the church does, and brothers and sisters, remember, I'm a Presbyterian by choice, so that makes me a real one. Okay? So a little family talk now. What our tradition, what our branch of the church does, as the world gets darker around us, we put our lights in our pockets and say, let's just huddle up. If you had a business and it wasn't doing very well — I had a friend that has a small business. I said, how's it going? He said, it's not going so well. We're having to cut our advertising budget. I said, excuse me? He said, yeah, we're cutting our advertising budget. I said, seems to me that ought to be the last thing you cut. If sales are down, you put the word out even more. Become even more aggressive, more committed to the advertising, to the sales strategy, to pushing it harder and harder. Everybody's a salesman. I said, that's what you ought to be telling your whole company. Everybody's a salesman. They ought to be talking about it no matter what their job is, everywhere they go. Your company and your product. That's what you got to be doing. He just looked at me and said, well, that's weird, because I just figured because things are not going so well, we just needed to cut back. And so we just cut back the advertising. Welcome to the church. Thank you. It's not going so well. Some of you are old enough to remember that you used to, right here in Columbus, be able to walk down the street, say something Christian, everybody goes, yeah, man, that's great. I agree with that. That's what I believe too. Now, go over to the W and see how it goes for you to do that. Now, go to Starkville and see how that works for you. It may still be true here on the main street of Columbus. I don't know. I sort of doubt it, tell you the truth. But you know as well as I do that the reason that this has happened is because there have become less, fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer of us. And the only way to turn things around is for there to be more and more and more and more of us. This is not the time to huddle. This is the time to be more aggressive, more committed, more devoted to reaching out to our friends and our neighbors and our family members, to finding new ways of reaching the lost. This is the time to do that more than ever. What a great job we have. Light of the world, image of God, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It's magnificent. But you know, God said, there's another side to what God said about us. He didn't just say, I want there to be more of you. This is what else he said. He said, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Which basically meant, look, the reason I want there to be so many of you is because I want you to make this earth the kind of place I want it to be. And that's why our mission has always had sort of two sides to it. On the one side, we want people to come to Christ. And we want them to come to Christ not one or two or three at a time. We want them to come to Christ in large numbers. But we also, along with that, have things like Palmer Home that was started by this church. Say, yes, I knew that. Say, I know what Palmer Home is first. Say, I know that. And that I know it started by this church. Yeah. That's why you have your pregnancy counseling center. That's why this church was started to begin with. That is why Christians have been involved. Everywhere you see Christian mission, you see a school established. That's why Christians have been building hospitals. That's why downtown Jackson, Mississippi, the biggest hospital down there is, the one you want to go to, by the way, is the Baptist Hospital. Don't go to that UMC thing. Baptist Hospital. I've been in both. Trust me, they're a lot nicer at Baptist. Do you follow what I'm telling you here? Our job is not just to go out there and start handing out leaflets to people. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. Our job, along with those that we bring to Jesus, is to transform Columbus, Mississippi. It's what Jesus called the city on a hill. So that when people look around and they say, you know, what do we want the whole world to be like? Our goal is to be able to say, like Columbus, Mississippi, that's what you want the whole world to be like. A place where there is justice for people. A place where there's mercy shown to people. A place where people stand up for those that can't stand up for themselves. Like the unborn. A place where people find education provided for them. A place where people are offered new opportunities to live with the dignity of being the image of God. That's what you want Columbus to be. So that the whole world, in search for such a place, could say, we know where it is. Little old Columbus, Mississippi. That's your great calling. I am just like you. You might think that because I've been a professional Christian for 100 years that I just want to get out there and tell everybody about Jesus and want to change the world. No, I don't. You know what I want to do more than anything else? Sit in front of a television and fall asleep. Now that's just the truth of who I am. So what makes me do what I do? Because most people would call me a sort of like a missionary. It's because I know why I breathe. I know why my heart keeps pumping. I know why those neurosynapses, as much as they are slowing down, I know why they keep firing up there. It's I've been made into the image and likeness of God. And I'm to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. And because that's on my mind, I want to share something that just happened a few moments ago while I was up here. Let me just tell you, you don't have to be a professional Christian to get this. This is not the idea. Let me just tell you something that happened to me just a couple of months ago when I was in Indonesia. Every time I go to Indonesia, and I have to go there frequently, I get sick. I mean, I get really sick. Came back with typhoid one time. You don't want that disease, trust me. This time, the group that I was with was going to treat me very special as the image and likeness of God. And they gave me a weekend holiday in between 2 weeks of working for them in Bali. Doesn't everybody want to go to Bali? No, don't. Don't do it. Don't do it. When I hear the name Bali now, I just begin to shake like this. I had lunch with a fine Christian family, the wife of the family, mother, and her 18-year-old son. And as we were having lunch with a group of people, they were telling me how the father of this family was a pagan. I mean, an absolute pagan. A God hater. Not just a neutral, a God hater. A Christian hater. He was Jewish, American Jewish. Raised in the Northeast, got the picture, okay? He left his family, he's about my age, he left his family, he went to India in search of the truth, became a Buddhist, and eventually migrated to Bali, which is the Buddhist island in Indonesia. Weird place. Okay, so his son, his 18-year-old Christian son, takes me for a little ride in the car, and the driver is driving us out. I said, show me real people in Bali, because I'm just hanging out with you Christians. I want to see real people. So he said, okay, we'll go out to this rice area. That'll be good. It'll be fun. And then I'm an old man, so, you know, I have to stop frequently. Can I put it that way? And I, in anticipation of that, I said, well, if you see a public restroom, can you stop? He said, oh, it's no problem. In fact, my house is just a mile away. Let's just go there. And I said, that's good. Can you meet my father? I said, yeah, that'd be great. I'd love to meet your dad. So I got there and went and met his dad, shook his hand. His dad said, yeah, go use the restroom in my guest house over there. You crazy Christian preacher. And so I went. And when I got there, I got so sick, I almost died. I got very, very sick. He got down on his hands and knees in a pool of water that I had created for him in his bathroom. This man did. This pagan, God-hating man. He got in my face like this, and I was in and out of consciousness. He got in my face and he said, brother, brother, you're not going to make it. Now, in your natural state, you know what you do when you hear you're not going to make it, right? You start panicking, yes? What? I'm not going to make it? No! But God, by His mercy, brought to mind, Richard, what are you supposed to be doing in this world? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. So when he said, brother, you're not going to make it, he shook me on the shoulder as I'm lying on his bathroom floor. He's on his hands and knees in this stuff that I had created for him. I opened my eyes and looked at him and I said, that's okay. I'm ready for this. Bring it on. Well, a month later, this man sends me a text from Indonesia, and he says to me, can I talk to you about becoming a Christian? So we spent 2 hours on the phone one night. I was in Alabama. And we had, I mean, this man knew nothing about Christianity. I mean, he knew nothing about it. Nothing. He did not understand anything that you just take for granted. Nothing. He was a blank slate. And it took 2 hours just to get him to the point that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is his only hope. And then on that telephone call, he professed faith in Christ. He didn't know anything about Christianity, still knows very little. But as I was sitting here tonight, he sent me a text. So wonderful. His name is Charlie. I texted him a few weeks ago and I said, I'm praying that you'll find a Christian friend. Well, he did, in Indonesia. He said to me, I'm reading John chapter 3. Should I be baptized? You follow me? That's how ignorant he is of Christianity. And tonight, this is what he, this is so funny. This is what he wrote to me. He said, I prayed a lot yesterday. And even in my semi-conscious state, as I wake to go to the toilet, I've been praying and giving thanks. That's how overwhelmed he is by the love of Christ in his life now. And his son, the Christian son, is going crazy. He can't believe that his God-hating father has now been transformed by the gospel. Now, friends, that's not a hero story about me. That's just me in my last moment, it seemed, okay, realizing this is the opportunity for me to stand up for Jesus and let this man know what really was in my heart. I'm ready for this. Bring it on. Think about your children. Think about your grandchildren. Think about your neighbors. Think about Columbus. It's time for you to look at yourself, not with your imagination of what you once thought you were, but rather to look at the portrait, the picture that God Himself has of you. You are my image. You are my missionary. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we delight in you. We honor you. We thank you so much that you have not left us without purpose in life, without a true portrait of who we are. Grant this church here in Columbus, Mississippi, a vision of themselves the way you envision them, and motivate them, Holy Spirit, by your power to be your missionaries. Amen.